Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but we never have any manipulation because we don't try to manipulate people. We're not here to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. We're simply trying to give you something, and that's accurate information. Information that we hope will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you can orient and adjust the plan whenever you want to do so. But my job here on the Flatline is to give you accurate biblical information. And maybe you wonder why we call it a Flatline, F-L-O-T. Again, as we say so many times, this is a military analogy. And that's not unusual. The Bible uses military analogies quite a bit. But FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And what it's talking about is a main line of resistance. Whenever the American military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always set up a main line of resistance. That's to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. And what God has designed for you is a main line of resistance that is made up basically of 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these problem-solving devices and use them, that's the key, use them, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it overruns the main line of resistance and becomes the inside source of stress. The inside source of stress means it gets into your mental attitude, it gets into your thinking, and then you begin to be full of worry, you begin to be full of fear, you begin to be full of bitterness, you begin to be full of guilt. These are all mental attitude sins that you can't afford to get into. So by listening and learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can form a main line of resistance or a flat line to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. So what we're saying is that adversity is definitely inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. Those 10 problem-solving devices, starting with rebound, problem-solving device number one, you should remember that. That's when we confess our sin to God, 1 John 1:9, and it says He's faithful and just to forgive us. This is how we deal with the problem of sin. We don't promise God we won't do it again. That doesn't work. We simply go and admit our sin to God as He demanded or mandated that we do so. If we confess, if is a conditional clause, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and even to purify us from all of our wrongdoing, that Bible verse goes on to say. See, there'll be sins you don't even remember you did. Not only does He cleanse you from the ones that you committed, but the ones you don't remember, He cleanses you from as well. This leads you to the second problem-solving device, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this solves the problem of your genetically formed old sin nature that you got from Adam. Because your old sin nature wants to control your life all the time. He's called the carnal man or the flesh in the Bible, and God has decreed that we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit has sealed us and indwelled us and can fill us. And then we move into the faith rest drill. And this is where we stand on the promises of God and we're able to overcome the weapons that Satan throws our way. We pick up the shield of faith. This is taught in Ephesians 6. Pick up the shield of faith so you can stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one. And from there, we move into grace orientation, living our lives by grace, not under legalism, not under some sort of subjectivity, but objective thinking, using the mind of Christ. We're saved by grace. We treat others in grace. We live by grace. We experience grace. And then we go to doctrinal orientation or biblical orientation. This is where we begin to think the mind of Christ. We begin to relate everything that we do to what does the Bible say. And we orient and adjust to that. This gives us the personal sense of destiny, problem-solving device number 6. And that personal sense of destiny gives you the ability to walk through a door and for the first time leave your agenda behind and move into God's agenda. Your destiny, as you know, to be absent from the body is to be face-to-face with the Lord. So you know you're going there. You know you're headed for heaven. You know that. And also, God has a marvelous plan for your life while you're here. Now, we can all mess that plan up by making bad decisions. And bad decisions limit our future options. But as long as we make the right decisions, as long as we listen to our God and learn the plan and apply the plan, then we're promised to have a phenomenal life. So that personal sense of destiny is wonderful. That leads us to our motivating factor of where we do all of this. It's called personal love for God. If you love me, you will obey me, 1 John 5:3 says. And that's why we obey God, because we love him. And the reason we love him is because he first loved us. It's reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us. And then if we love him, we're supposed to love others. And there's where impersonal love comes in as a problem-solving device. And using impersonal love means you love people not based on who they are. That's never the issue. It's based on who you are. That's how God loved you, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He didn't consider your character. He didn't consider your sins. He loved you based on his character, his righteousness, his justice. And so when you have impersonal love, you can love an obnoxious person, even one like yourself. And then from there, we move into plus H, and that's sharing the happiness of God. And we've spent quite a bit of time talking about that joy that Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you," so you can learn it. I showed you where he said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it in Luke 11:27 and 28. And then we went into occupation with Christ and what exactly that entails. And those are the 10 unique problem-solving devices, as taught by my pastor many years ago and passed on from him to me to you. And as you learn these, then you begin to understand that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's a supernatural life that requires a supernatural way of living. You can't live the Christian life under your own power, under your own dynamics, and that's what led us to the study we're in now. The study that we're in now is dealing with 4 problems that all believers face. And these are not sin problems. I'm not talking about drinking and drunkenness and things like this. 4 problems that believers face is a different thing. Now, I'm talking about more or less what you think. And here is the first one. We spent time on it. Placing your relationship with people over your relationship with God. Placing your relationship with people over your relationship with God. That's a very serious problem. And the second problem that we face as believers is when we attempt to execute God's plan through human power rather than through divine power. You can't do it. It won't work. Because it's a supernatural plan, it requires a supernatural power. The third problem is because of total ignorance of biblical doctrine, especially in regards to the biblical mandates of love, believers create problems because they associate love in the Bible with their own concept of love, and that's usually emotion. And thus, they fail to understand the mandates to love God and love other people. The fourth and most serious problem is the malfunction of the spiritual life, failure to grow, failure to execute the protocol plan of God, and failure to like the protocol plan of God number one priority in your life. It means failure to understand spirituality and carnality as absolutes. And it's just, it gets to be a mess because people don't understand these things. And I'm not trying to be technical. I'm trying to be accurate. When I'm talking about the protocol plan of God, let me just orient you to that term one little second here. Protocol says a right thing has to be done in a right way. And there's anything God throughout the Bible insisted on is that you did things His way, not your way. And even in the Old Testament, when men approached the tabernacle, there were certain ways they had to come in, certain ways they had to go out, certain things they could touch and not touch. And the Christian life must be lived like this. It's protocol. And protocol means a right thing has to be done in a right way. And the illustration that I have used hundreds of times here is the illustration of prayer. It is never wrong to pray, but there is a wrong way to pray. And if you're praying the wrong way, even though you're praying, prayer will not be answered because you're violating the protocol plan of God. You're doing a right thing in the wrong way. And it can be saying, the same can be true for giving. You can give and give and give, but if you do the right thing in the wrong way, then it's not honored and not recognized by God. And it can be true in a lot of different areas. So we have to learn what the protocol plan of God entails. And that's why we're going over these things. That's why we're going through these areas so that you can understand that you must operate your Christian life in the power and in the plan that God has set out. See, the present trend in Christianity, let's start with this one. The deal of placing our relationships with people over our relationships with God. The present trend in Christianity is always to emphasize people, always to emphasize people relationships more than God relationships, or to assume that, you know, well, I have a good relationship with people, so that means automatically that I have a good relationship with God, and it does not. Actually, a good relationship with God has to come first before you can have a good relationship with people. And so if you emphasize people relationships over God relationships, then you're going to mess up big time. Big time. The number one priority in the Christian way of life has to be our relationship with God. And understand these two words, spiritual and carnal. Now, your relationship with God starts the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you receive Him as your personal Savior. That's the entrance. That's the door you walk in. And then at any one time in your Christian life, you're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. It's always an absolute. You are absolutely in the family of God, and that will never change. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's a promise. But you can break fellowship with God when you sin. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So that's our number one priority, is to understand our relationship with God. And you must understand that you are a believer priest. As a believer priest, you represent yourself before God. You don't need someone to go to God for you. You don't need to confess your sins to someone else. If you go to God and if you name your sin to God, then He's faithful and just to forgive you. You are a believer priest. You are in the royal family of God. You are a member of the body of Christ. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are a saint. That's right. You're a saint. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a Christian. And you are a priest, a believer priest. And if you understand that, then you understand these 10 problem-solving devices are yours, and you can use them every day. But there can be no solution to any human relationship until we sort out, first of all, our relationship with God. God doesn't want you to stay a baby Christian all of your life. He doesn't want me to do that. He wants us to grow up, and thus the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wants us to move from being spiritual infants to spiritually mature believers. Along the way, there are going to be tests. And God said, don't worry, no testing will overtake you that's not common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God has provided the armor that you can put on, Ephesians chapter 6, to overcome the strategy of the devil and the fiery darts that he throws your way. But you can't do these things in human power. You cannot execute the Christian life in human power. The problem with you using human power to execute the protocol plan of God does not work. And that's where so many believers get into trouble. Because, as one man told me one time, I've rededicated my life so many times, my rededicators wore off. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life. It must be lived with a supernatural power. And that power includes, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and number two, the operational assets of the Word of God that are given to you. You have to know you're not living in the Old Testament, you're living in the church age. You have to know that you're not under the same rules and regulations that they were, however you have and do serve the same God. He's immutable. He never changes. We're in a different dispensation with a different covenant, but it is the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible tells us. And so you cannot execute his plan on human power. When you attempt to execute the protocol plan of God on human power or human energy, it just turns out to be what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble. This is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where every one of us will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And that evaluation boils down to this. Did we manufacture gold, silver, and precious stones, or did we manufacture wood, hay, and stubble? Because if we manufactured gold, silver, and precious stones, as in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16, then we can be rewarded. That's rewardable. But if we manufactured wood, hay, and stubble, well, that's not sin. What that is all the right things that you did in the wrong way. It was you trying to live the Christian life in your own power, in your own dynamics. It was you, for example, praying while you had unconfessed sin in your life. It was you giving money to your church with the wrong motivation, or while you had unconfessed sin in your life. It was you operating outside the protocol plan of God, trying to execute the Christian life in your own power, in your own dynamics, and it doesn't work. Every Sunday, a lot of people go to church, and a lot of people put on their nice clothes. A lot of people go sit in the pews and sing the songs and tithe the tithes, but they do it in the human power and human dynamics of the flesh. It doesn't work. That's why they get frustrated. That's why they quit going. That's why nothing makes sense. That's why there's no rhyme or reason to it. They don't understand what they're doing. It's ritual without reality. And if it's just ritual without reality, it's nothing but meaningless. A nod to God crowd. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. That's not Christianity. That is not the way it's designed to be. It's designed to be 24/7. As you come into the family of God, as God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, as you grow in grace, as you begin to seek the mind of Christ, as you begin to live under grace and you begin to treat other people in grace and you begin to have a capacity to love God. That's the Christian life. So a perfect God could only design a perfect plan. And we, who are imperfect, can't manufacture a plan that matches it. He designed a plan for us. A plan where we could have a relationship with Him through Christ. Number one, you cannot get saved on your own. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. So the plan doesn't include you manufacturing your own righteousness. The Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way you're going to have equivalent righteousness, or righteousness that's equal to God's righteousness, is through Jesus Christ. Not because you abstain from doing something, because you don't go to X-rated movies, or you don't drink booze, or you don't dance, or you don't smoke, or you don't whatever. That's not salvation. That's not you impressing God because you're living some, quote, holy life. That's you attempting to do it in your own power and your own dynamics. You know, great portions of the New Testament record the problems that believers face. We have a sin nature. We received it from Adam. It's an infection in our bodies. And it's not going to go away until we die and go to heaven and we get a resurrection body. Then we won't have that sin nature. But as long as you have that old sin nature, as long as it's inside of you, whatever pattern or trend or lust pattern that it has, if you feed it, by that I mean if your volition, that's the door, if your volition feeds it, then you're going to go there. There's no way around it. And God knows that. He knows you're not perfect. God does not expect you to be perfect. You're not Jesus Christ. He came into this world minus a sin nature. He was born of a virgin. He did not inherit the sin nature. And he never sinned. That's why he was the blameless Lamb of God when he went to the cross. And that's why he was able to satisfy the justice of God on the cross. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. But God designed a plan for us when we sin. We can recover from our sin and our failure, and we use rebound. We confess our sin, problem-solving device number one, and that allows the Holy Spirit to regain control of our lives. That puts us back in fellowship with God. That lets us resume our spiritual momentum. If you're like me, you may find yourself sinning several times a day, and you will find yourself confessing your sin often. And that doesn't mean that you're a bad person. That doesn't mean that God's not happy with you. It means that you're having a problem with sin and temptation, and at least you recognize it. It's one thing to sin and recognize it. It's another thing to sin and not even be aware that you're sinning. A lot of people do that too, because they don't even realize that things like worry and fear and bitterness and guilt are associated with sin, mental attitude sins. There are actually three areas of sin in the Bible: what you think and what you say and what you do. You can't operate in God's protocol plan in human energy on your own. Using human power rather than divine power is a problem for any believer. It can only be lived. The Christian life can only be executed with God's power. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. And never in the history of the world, never before, has this much power been available for the individual believer. We have it. We are in the church age. We have this power available to us. And if we use it, if we operate under it, then we can recreate Jesus Christ in our thinking. We can replicate his lifestyle. We can represent him to the world. So the key to the protocol plan of God is the fact that that power God talks about is guaranteed to each one of us. It's available to each one of us, but it's only through learning the word. You can't utilize what you have if you don't know it. If you don't learn the word of God, how can you know what you have available? And that's where we get the third problem, and that's the problem of ignorance, rejection of Bible doctrine. People reject Bible doctrine. They're ignorant of subjects related to problem solving from their own. And they sell out or desire pablum and not meat. This is what we went to in Hebrews 5 a couple of weeks ago when we showed you where the writer of Hebrews said, I would love to teach you deeper doctrines, but you can't handle it because you can't handle the meat. You see, so many people don't go to church to learn. They go to church to worship, they say, or to be entertained or to be something. But when you take out a Bible and a notebook and a pen and you start writing down some principles and some passages, and then you go home and study it and apply it into your life, that's the job of the pastor, to teach you the Bible. Not to run a nice religious floor show. You can get a nice religious floor show at Dolly World, but you cannot get accurate biblical instruction or accurate biblical teaching at Dolly World. You get it from the pulpit of a local church under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Sloppy, erroneous thinking is not how we operate in the Christian life. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to understand the protocol plan of God, or we can never successfully glorify God to the max. And that's not happening in the church today. That's not happening in America today. We're selling out for emotion. We're selling out for programs. And there's very little teaching. That's why I find people that are extremely hungry, people that listen to this radio show, hungry for truth. Hungry for truth that they can learn and apply into their lives. I hope you're learning and I hope you're applying. And I'm trusting that God will allow me to come back next week with more information. Until then, this is the host of The Flatline, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.